do for that. We'll put the money and hold it aside for them pending their future instruction. So if you have any questions about it, I'll be outside around the book table for a little while, and the brochures are there, so please pick them up. Thank you.
That portion of our conference, and I tell you this twice a year, when we would like to just perhaps change pace a little bit and just quieten our hearts before the Lord and go into a short devotional period. And our brother Ross Rainey will come now and give us the devotion for the day.
Years ago, a university professor, really president, left me with this statement. A man who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard should be dealt with by the foot. I have tried hard never to be the recipient of that exact formula. In regard to this closing part of our conference, I've tried to think by the yard, and now I've been given 20 minutes, so I've got to talk by the inch. And it's kind of a fatalistic or fatal time of the day. It's been a great day, at least speaking from my standpoint, and I'm sure from yours as well. Maybe some are a bit tired. You've traveled a long distance. If somehow you feel you need to relax into the arms of Morpheus or something like that, feel free. I am really complimented by people that if they go to sleep under my ministry, that means that they have total confidence in what I'm going to say. All I ask is that you please do it quietly. Many years ago, I was at a conference at Guelph, Ontario, a weekend conference. My co-speaker was the late Ernie Tatham. And at that conference, it was an afternoon ministry meeting, I believe on the Saturday, and being the younger preacher, and I was quite young at that time, I went first. And I noticed as I spoke that Mr. Tatham was very nervous behind me. I could tell he seemed almost agitated. Later, after that meeting, he told me, he said, "Ross, you are dancing all around my material, my text. You will hardly believe this." Hard for me to take in. I'm not amazed in one sense. I never checked with Jamie Hull as to how he was going to develop his subject. He not only danced around the passage that I had purposed and still purposed to take up, he walked and ran all over it. Would you believe that the major scripture that has been upon my heart for this conference is Philippians 4, 1 through 4. A whole Bible. And Jamie focuses on Philippians 4, 1 through 4, in addition to some other things. But this is how the Spirit of God works, I believe. And we shouldn't be amazed. Not something incredible. But I'm just going to give you sort of an outline, if you please, on what I've called spiritual safeguards. I won't try to develop much because I don't have the time. But to leave you with something that you can take away from this conference and seek to lend shoe leather to it in relation to your life as I seek in my life. And by the way, I wish we had in our assembly 10,000 Jamie Hulls and Phil Parsons. And I only pray that the Lord will raise up, be pleased to raise up many more younger men like these brethren that it's been my privilege to minister with today. Most of my life's been lived. And I thank the Lord for the years that He's given to me in His service. The Lord doesn't come for a while yet. I pray that He might give me a little more time yet to serve with Him. spiritual safeguards. We have all kinds of safeguards as to life and living, whether it be the roadways, seatbelts, in medicine. I knew a man in St. Louis, a dear brother, Ted Major, and a good part of his work was as a safety engineer. He would go into a factory, and he would evaluate the safety conditions of the workers, and then make recommendations as to safeguards that could be added as to the work conditions of those in the factory. I want to leave you with four spiritual safeguards. And I'm going to an Old Testament passage first, and then I'm going to link that with Philippians 4, 1 through 4. These are very simple things, but I believe important things. And really, I've never been in my ministry accused of being too simple, and if I would be, I would immediately flee to Psalm 116:6, the Lord preserveth the simple. First of all, and it focuses on this phrase, in the Lord, and we've been reminded of this. You know the passage, Philippians 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Other translations have it. He'll carry you through in relation to your circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be. Here's the spiritual safeguard, brethren, against doubts in the mind. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Notice the word all in those verses. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I find in Scripture that the tenor of Scripture teaches me as I go through the Bible, the Lord says to me time and time and time again, trust me. As for God, his way is perfect. It's too wise to make a mistake. Too loving to be unkind. I took a concordance the other day, and I just looked up the word trust in the book of Psalms. I counted them. Just in the Psalms alone, the word trust occurs 50 times. And you can go on over to the New Testament, right on through the Word of God. God says to us today, through his word, trust me. It's very easy to wonder, even possibly through satanic influence, to be given to doubt, because there are a lot of things we can't explain. Who can explain why that dear servant of the Lord was cut down there in the Philippines, right at the flower, as it were, of his service, his life? I don't have an answer for that. But the Lord says, trust me. Don't be given to doubt. He has his reasons. He is sovereign. Let God be God. And if need be, we'll be given an answer later on. As he told the disciples there in the upper room in John 13, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you'll know hereafter. And so we walk by faith and seek to trust him. So there's the safeguard, the spiritual safeguard against doubt in the mind. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Well, let's go to Philippians, Paul's joy letter. I'd like to read these verses, and then we'll just sort of give you an outline, make a few comments, and then I'll be through. Therefore, Someone has said when you come to a therefore in Scripture, stop and consider what it's there for. He's just been talking about the coming of the Lord. And in the light of that, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My beloved, my dearly beloved, I beseech you, Euodias. And this is a language of grace. Paul could have used his authority as an apostle, but he doesn't. He said, I could command Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. But he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Three additional safeguards here. The safeguard against departure from the faith. Stand fast in the Lord. This is what we need to do today. Paul has something to say in chapter 3, metaphorically, about walking, as to our activity, as to our service. But then when it comes to the truth of God, that deposit of truth that he's given to us in the Word of God, he says, stand fast. And I'd like to relate this to a few other scriptures. I think of Galatians. We have had reference to Galatians and chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, stand fast in the faith. This isn't the faith whereby we lay hold of Christ. The faith spoken of is the Word of God. And we're to stand fast in the Word of the Lord. And then right here in Philippians, earlier on, in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your, and the word is really citizen behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. May the Lord help us, beloved brethren, in these days, to stand fast in the Lord and in the liberty wherewith he's made us free and in the faith and then with one mind. And this leads us to our third spiritual safeguard, the safeguard against division in the assembly. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, sometimes it's the brethren. I'm safe here today because we're all brethren. If the ladies were here, they might think that I'm picking on the ladies because here we have Euodias and Syntyche. We don't mean to pick on the ladies. Sometimes problems arise between ladies, as here. Sometimes between brethren. God doesn't intend for us to be clones. You are a distinct personality, likewise with myself. We have differences, but we can be of that same mind in the Lord. And that's how this is possible. I think of two men, George Whitefield and John Wesley. George Whitefield was one of the greatest evangelists of the past. Very strong on election, strong Calvinist. John Wesley was of the Arminian school of theology. And these two men were not exactly happy with each other. But there came a time when they were brought together having the same mind in the Lord. I searched for it through every reference book I have before I left home, and I couldn't find it. But I have read it in the past. John Wesley was at the funeral service for George Whitefield. And I wish I had the words to give to you that Wesley spoke in connection with George Whitefield. Indeed, in spite of their past differences, they had become the same mind in the Lord, of one mind in the Lord. By the way, as we come to our last spiritual safeguard, 16 times in this letter you have the theme of joy or rejoice. I'd like to recommend to you a little exercise. It doesn't take long to read through Philippians. Sometime when you can be quiet, without distraction, read through this letter and then underscore all the references that are found in relation to the mind. It's the most interesting subject, and it's a major theme in this letter. And I love to develop this letter along this line. For instance, in chapter 1, we have the gospel mind. 5 times over in chapter 1, Paul mentions the gospel. And then in chapter 2, we have the humble mind. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his mind? Well, 2 things are mentioned there. They come into focus. Humility. He humbled himself. And obedience. He's left us an example that we should follow. Not in his steps. His path was unique. But we should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Chapter 3, the expected mind. And though the word mind is not used at the end of chapter 3, certainly it's implied. Paul would have us looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel mind, the humble mind, the expected mind, and then, of course, the peaceful mind here in chapter 4. And the key to the peaceful mind. You ever get agitated about things and we worry, we become over anxious? Well, the best way to overcome that, of course, the prescription is simple: prayer. Paul says, be careful, be anxious, don't worry about a thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget to thank him, to praise him. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, or literally in, Christ Jesus. Finally, we come to the 4th spiritual safeguard. Here's the safeguard against discouragement in the heart. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, that's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, in case you didn't get it the first time, again I say, rejoice. This is a prison letter. Paul was in prison. The circumstances, I'm sure, were not extra comfortable. He would far rather have been out preaching the gospel, but you see, when he was in prison, he had the gospel mind. And his primary concern was not to get Paul out of prison, but while Paul was in prison, to get the gospel out of prison. And he did. In the sense of what we read about concerning the gospel that had even gone into Caesar's household as he witnessed to the various guards that looked after him and to whom he was probably chained, at least from time to time. 2 things are implied here. The present tense is used, so the thought is, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. And again I say, keep on rejoicing. So our joy is to be, and this is not easy, but it's something that should be incessant. And then secondly, our joy in the Lord is independent of circumstances. Paul says later on that I have learned, I don't know that I can say that, but I am learning. I have learned, he says, in whatever state I am, New Jersey, Michigan, no, that doesn't say that. I just wanted to see if you're awake. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. My, what a great statement. And godliness with contentment is great gain. Happiness depends on happenings. And as Jamie emphasized, joy depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our dependence on Him. And no matter what the circumstance, we can always find something, many things, innumerable things in the Lord over which to rejoice and be joyful about. I know it's kind of trite, perhaps in the minds of some, but I still like it. An old acrostic, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Pretty good formula, I think, for joy, the joy of the Lord, experiencing that joy. He's no relation of mine, but I read of a man by the name of Principal Rainey of Great Britain, actually a little different spelling, no E. Why, but just simply why. And he said this, joy is the flag which flies from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. And if our focus is on the Lord and in the Lord, as it should be, we'll know